want to mention just a couple of things before we move forward. You'll notice in your worship guide the Annie Armstrong Easter offering. We dropped just a bit short of our goal of $8,800. If God puts it on your heart, you haven't given yet, I'd love to see us not only meet that goal, but exceed that goal today or by next Sunday. I do appreciate so much your giving to the Annie Armstrong Easter offering. 100% of that goes to missions in North America through the Southern Baptist Convention. I also wanted to remind you that as we approach Easter, the week before Easter, the week of the 14th, we'll be having some work done on our parking lot. I just want to consistently remind you of this. There will be no access to the building or the offices 14th and 15th. We'll be back in action for Wednesday the 16th, and no access again that Thursday, Friday, and then we will be here Easter Sunday. So don't go, are we going to have church Easter Sunday? Oh, yeah, we're having church Easter Sunday. So we will be here Easter Sunday. So remember the regular business as usual, Wednesday the 16th and Easter Sunday, but otherwise assume no access to the church. The property, the parking lots and driveways will be worked on during that time. And also, that April 26th coming up with the fun day and family gatherings, looking forward to that. That's going to be great. But believe it or not, Kim and I will not be with you, or I won't be with you, Kim as well. The 26th is my mother's 95th birthday. So, yes, go ahead. So we will be there in Winston-Salem on Saturday the 26th, celebrating that with her. It's always a blessing to be able to say that I was raised by a godly mother. She knows the Lord, and she watches us online, by the way. She's a member of this church, and she watches us online. She loves this church, even if from afar. She thinks the pastor could use some tweaking, but besides that, she's good with it. And I do appreciate Brother Kevin. You know, it's great to expand your vocabulary a bit and expand your horizons. I do thank him, and you'll thank Brother Kevin for his announcements. He just brings a flavor to it. You know, he just brings a style and a flavor to it, and whenever he gets up to do that, I'm just so super excited about it. That's right. You may have read last week a survey that came out from Arizona Christian University. They have a research branch that studies Christianity in America, and they typically do worldview surveys of Americans. And just a couple weeks ago, they issued the results of a survey of 2,100 Americans who profess to be Christians and asked them about their beliefs about God and about Christianity. There were a lot of, you know, this percent this, this percent that, but the things that stood out, for example, is a very low number of those surveyed who profess to be Christians in America, a very low number, something like 29%, believed in the Holy Spirit or that the Holy Spirit was God. But worse, barely 2% believed in the doctrine of the Trinity. And these are people who profess to be Christians. Now, if you're not familiar with the term, the doctrine of the Trinity is the descriptive term for what the Bible teaches about the nature of our God, that our God is one God in three persons. He's not three gods. He's not one God playing three roles. He's one God, just as Deuteronomy 6 says and 1 Corinthians chapter 12 says, one God, one Lord, one baptism. He is one God, but he exists perfectly in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The problem with people professing to be Christians and then saying, I don't need to believe that, is the belief in God as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God, three persons, is distinctive to the Christian faith. We are the only faith that believes that's what the Bible teaches, because it is what the Bible teaches. The Bible even assumes that to be true. And the series that we have been involved in these last several weeks, we're calling it the I Am Sayings of Jesus, underscores this fundamental truth. Jesus Christ is God. Just as the Father and just as the Holy Spirit are God, Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and he came in human flesh. And we've seen several of these statements. We'll see more as we go forward, where he states clearly and identifies himself clearly as the great I Am of Scripture, the God of the Mount with Moses, the one who said, I am is my name. I am who I am, or I am that I am. He is perfectly present and perfect in every way. And that's Jesus. He was with Moses on the Mount in the burning bush. And he intentionally and directly identifies himself as the I Am. This morning, as we prepare ourselves to receive the Lord's Supper, we're going to revisit just a few of those same scriptures we've already studied together and draw out some specific applications to this moment, to this event. And Jesus is the one that told us to celebrate the Lord's Supper together. And to do this, he said, in remembrance of him, that his body was broken for us, that his blood was shed for us, that he was the once for all final sacrifice of God for the sins of all people for all times. So we're going to revisit a few of the scriptures that we looked at in this series, and we're going to bring them forward to an understanding of this moment. And what you're going to see is how beautifully, mysteriously, and providentially God foreshadows the work of Christ on the cross and in the resurrection in these great sayings called the I Am sayings. Each time Jesus identified himself as the great I Am of the Old Testament. I'm going to read a few of these in the Gospel of John. You may already have your Bible marked there. You're welcome to look with me, but they'll be on the screen as well. The first of these is in John chapter 6 and verse 29. John chapter 6 and verse 29. And you'll remember this. The Bible says, Jesus replied, this is the work of God, that you believe in the one he has sent. That is, that you believe in me, that the Father has sent into the world. Then in the same chapter, chapter 6 and verse 35, I am the bread of life, Jesus told them. No one who comes to me will ever be hungry, and no one who believes in me will ever be thirsty again. I am the bread of life. Then we move forward to John chapter 8. And you'll remember in the series, that was a lengthy conversation and confrontation that escalated between Jesus and the religious leaders. In John chapter 8 and verse 12, remember Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Anyone who follows me will never walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life. Then also in John chapter 8 and verse 24, therefore I told you that you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. And then John chapter 11, from just last week. John chapter 11 and verse 25, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me, even if he dies, will live. Jesus identified himself as the great God of the Old Testament. And in these statements, Jesus foreshadows the cross and the resurrection just as God did. In the same places in the Old Testament that Jesus is associating with, that he's reflecting on those places in the Old Testament in the great history of God's people in his statements, and then moving and looking ahead to the cross and to the resurrection. Here's what I mean. God fulfills all of his promises in Christ. Everything that he promised and prophesied in the Old Testament is fulfilled in Christ. For example, in Christ, God fulfills his promise for your forgiveness. God fulfills his promise for your forgiveness. God conquers sin in Christ and through the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I am the bread of life, Jesus said. Remember, he was referencing the manna from heaven that came from heaven to nourish God's people as they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. God provided for them on a daily basis. He provided this manna from heaven. And then when Jesus references it, he says, that manna from heaven that we all know was true, it was all physical manna, it foreshadowed me. I am God's bread of life. It represented me. It was an analogy of me, but I am God's bread of life. I'm not going to provide for you only regular bread. I'm going to provide for you the bread that will nourish for eternity your souls. You'll never be spiritually hungry again, never spiritually thirsty again when you believe in Christ. And then he said, I'm the light of the world. And remember when he said that, he harked back to their exodus from Egypt. As God for them was the light and the darkness, the pillar of fire at night And Jesus said, that was me. I am the light of the world. I lead you out of sin. I lead you out of darkness. I lead you out of death, Jesus said. Life is in Christ. When you receive the bread this morning, the analogy continues. It's a direct association, an intentional connection that Jesus would make, not only to the bread of the Passover, but to his statement that I am the bread of life. It's a symbol. It doesn't give you life, but it's a symbol of the one who died on the cross to give you forgiveness and to make available for you eternal life. The cup you drink is a symbol of his blood in the same way. It's a reminder that in those elements we have a symbol of the one who led us out of the wilderness of sin and death and gives us eternal life. God's promise for your forgiveness is fulfilled absolutely in Christ. But he also said, if you do not believe in me, you will die in your sin. You will die in your sin. You know, in the Bible, there's no such thing as someone who is almost saved. I'm getting there. I'm almost saved. No, you're either lost and dead in your trespasses and sins, or you were saved and born again and have life in Christ. You're forgiven of your sins in Christ. But the Bible doesn't know of people that are somewhere in the middle. The Bible calls us to a definitive resolution of the problem of sin and calls us to trust Christ and Christ alone. A person who dies without Christ dies in their sin. Jesus says that. God also fulfills his promise for eternal life. Not only does he conquer sin in Christ, he conquers death. I am the resurrection and the life, Jesus says. He who believes in me will never die. Resurrection is relationship with Christ. Eternal life is relationship with Christ. When you trusted Christ as your Savior, if you're a believer in Christ, when you trusted Christ as your Savior, for you, your eternal life in Christ began then. But eternal life is in Christ. It's eternal. Now you have the life that Christ gave you. He is the resurrection and the life, and you have that relationship in him. That's how he conquers death and conquers sin, gives you that life. Now, did you notice Jesus says that eternal life in Christ, being saved or forgiven in Christ, is both inclusive and exclusive. You ever thought about this? Did you notice in the passage we read, he said, anyone who believes in me, and he says, no one will be left out. That's very inclusive. Anyone who believes in Christ, anyone who trusts Christ. He doesn't say only those who are worthy, only those who are good enough, only those who are religious enough, only those who have been to church X number of times. No. Anyone, everyone, and no one will be excluded. But then it's exclusive also. How can that be? Because he says, anyone who believes in me, anyone who follows me. So salvation is available to everyone, but it's not automatic. It's exclusive to those who believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for their sins and God raised him from the grave. The term translated believe means believe that he is the great I am. He is the one. He is the only Savior of the world. He's the only one that died for your sins, the only one that rose from the grave to give you eternal life. You believe fully and absolutely and trust fully in him. No other source, and certainly not yourself, for salvation. Then he says, anyone who follows me, those who believe in him, commit their lives completely to Christ. We follow Christ. We take our cues, our answers, our values from Jesus Christ. We are his followers. He is our Lord. We take his agenda for us, not our own. Do we falter? Do we sway? Sure, sometimes we do. But he is a gracious God who will forgive us. But when you come to Christ, you become a follower of him. And Jesus says, those are the ones that will have eternal life. Anyone can come. And if you haven't, it's time you profess Christ as your Savior. It's time you trust him as your Savior. And if you have, you remember, you are a follower of Christ. Whatever's going on in your life, always remember, I'm a follower of Jesus. always ask yourself, what difference does it make that I'm a Christian? What difference does it make in this situation? If I behave like everyone else in this situation, what difference does it make to say I'm a follower of Christ? But in this situation, this circumstance, this conversation, this decision, if I say I'm a follower of Christ, then he dictates my answers, my behavior, my character, my responses. And the Bible tells me what he wants me to do. Everything Jesus did and said in these great statements foreshadows the coming of Christ. It foreshadows the crucifixion and the resurrection and who he is. It reminds us of the fact that he is, and only he is, the one who can save us from our sins. When you celebrate the Lord's Supper this morning, that's what you're celebrating, is that Christ and Christ alone can save you from your sins, give you eternal life, and you have that life in Christ. It matters what you believe, because what you believe always dictates how you behave. It matters what you believe, but you know what? It matters even more who you believe in and who you trust. I'm sure you saw in the news that the actor Val Kilmer passed away Tuesday. He died of pneumonia. And you're familiar with his roles, I'm sure, in Top Gun and in Tombstone and other well-known roles. And you're probably also familiar with the fact that he was diagnosed with cancer in 2015. What you may not know as well is that he was affiliated with, he was a follower of a cult called Christian Science. Now, Christian Science, not to be confused with another cult called Scientology, whose adherents include Tom Cruise and John Travolta and other actors. Christian Science is often we put it this way, it's neither Christian nor science. Christian Science has a fundamental belief. And it's the same belief we find in Hinduism, very similar to Buddhism, and some other similar beliefs in the ancient times of Jesus and the Apostle Paul. It existed then in something called Neoplatonism and Gnosticism. It goes something like this. What is physical is not real. What is physical is not real. Only what is spiritual and mental is actually real. So, the Christian Scientist believes that when you suffer in your body, when you say you are sick, that's not real. Because your body's not real. It's not real. It's an illusion of what's real. Now, sometimes you'll hear it said in TVs and movies that Christian Scientists will come along and somebody gets sick in their family. And they say, we're just going to pray about this. We're not getting medication, we're not seeing doctors, we're just going to pray about this and pray for their healing. And what we do is we sort of, we run that through our filter and we think, oh, what they mean by that is they want to pray for healing for that person, that God would heal them. That's not what they mean. That's not what they mean. What a Christian Scientist believes is that the mindset is the reason you think you're sick. And you've got to readjust your mind and you need meditation, which they call prayer. You need that to readjust your mind. So that now you understand your body is not sick because the whole thing is an illusion and your mind is the problem, not your body. Val Kilmer, when he was diagnosed with cancer, being a Christian Scientist, believed that. And he believed, as he'd been taught, that he could just readjust his mindset, that cancer wasn't real, it was an illusion, and it would just eventually go away. The cancer disagreed. And his children disagreed. It was his children that pressed him to get medical intervention for his cancer. And sure enough, chemo radiation worked. And by 2021, he was cancer-free. What you believe matters. Who you believe in matters a lot more. When you and I pray, we pray to him, the one who can do something in our lives. And we believe not only that the body is real, but that the body will be remade and resurrected. That Jesus Christ physically died in a very real body, rose from the grave in a resurrection body to demonstrate what our resurrection body will be like. When God created you body, soul, and spirit, one good package, male or female, one good package. And that's how God knows you, that's how God loves you, that's how God saves you. And what God intends for you one day is that, yeah, you've got a body that, if you're like me, it'd be nice to have a new one. Well, the good news is, in Jesus Christ, because he died bodily, he suffered bodily, physically for you. It was not an illusion. Your God died for you and rose from the grave. The Heavenly Father raised him from the grave. So one day you could have a new body too. Isn't that good news? That's what you celebrate. When the bread goes by, remember the manna from heaven. Remember he is the bread of life. Remember his body broken for you. When the cup goes by, remember his blood shed for you. Because the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Remember, the Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. And Jesus did all of that for you. So those who would believe fully in him and follow Christ would be saved. We come to receive the Lord's Supper because Jesus told us to do this. It is a remembrance of him and what he's done for us in the cross and the resurrection. If you're in this room this morning and you know you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, you know that you haven't. You've never put your faith and trust in him. I'm going to ask you, when the bread comes by and the cup comes by, I'm going to ask you to have the courage to just let them go on by. See, this is an explicitly Christian event. It's something Jesus told his followers to do, to celebrate what he had done for them. And you can't celebrate what you haven't accepted for yourself. The good news is, often this is what Jesus uses to confront us with where we are or where we're not in relationship with him. So believers in Christ, as you prepare to receive the Lord's Supper, be praying. Pray as those elements are passed. Ask God to show you anything in your heart, anything in your life that you need to confess to him, that needs to be cleaned up. So let this be a moment of refreshing and renewal. And if you're not a believer in Christ, let that cup and bread go by. The good news is, at the end of the hour, I'm going to give you an opportunity to trust Christ as your Savior. And the next time you're participating in the Lord's Supper, it'll mean so much to you because you've trusted your Savior, his death and resurrection for you. And one more thing, maybe you're here this morning, maybe it'd be your first time here. You don't have to be a member of First Baptist Church to participate with us, but you do need to know you're a Christian. You do need to know that you're saved, as I said a moment ago. So we welcome you participating with us. I'm going to pray for us. The deacons are going to come forward, and we're going to distribute the Lord's Supper, the ordinances, the elements, the bread, the cup, and share in this wonderful moment together. Our gracious Heavenly Father, God, how we do thank you and praise you, Father, for our salvation in Christ. We thank you, Father, for sending Jesus, the bread of life, the light of the world, into this darkness. We thank you, God, that he obediently went to the cross to die for our sins, that you raised him from the grave, that we could have eternal life as well. We thank you, God, for this. I pray for each one of us here, Father, that for believers, this will be a time of refreshing. Search our hearts, show us anything we need to confess, God, that we would be clean before you, God, as we receive the bread and the cup. If some here or at home have never trusted Christ as their Savior, God, let this be a defining moment, a turning point in their lives as well, as they embrace, acknowledge what Christ has done for them and trust him and him alone to save them. So God, be with us as we celebrate the Lord's Supper. May you be honored and glorified in all that we do. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.